Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, thanks for dropping in and joining us. There's always a place for you here at our table.
Yes.
As we talk about God and His Word on Bible Talk. Hi, I'm Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Yes, welcome. We're so happy to have you join us as we continue to meet to dig into the Bible. So important to stop in our busy day whenever we can, whether it's listening to the radio or talking to a friend or some way to get into the Scriptures and reset back to make sure we're close with the Lord and walking with Him through our day. Well, today we're continuing with our look at Psalm 51. It's a cry of confession, a cry of repentance, and a real plea for forgiveness to God by King David, a believer who had sinned, just like we're all sinners. And that's why it's so important that we study this psalm to see how David approached the Lord and recognized his need for the Lord and how he restored or went to God to restore his relationship with him. We're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich.
Good to have you here, as always.
Yes. Now, as we are going through Psalm 51, we've come down to verse 13, where we read, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Now, let me ask you, Pastor Joe, when we sin, there's a breach in our relationship with God. But when we repent and come clean with Him, then we can get back on track with our calling to point people to Christ. Could you speak to that?
Well, verse 13 is very encouraging. Verse 12 talks about the individual believer's relationship with God being restored. And verse 13 implies the believer's service, his usefulness to God being restored. The first thing that goes when a believer backslides is his desire and his appetite to serve God. We become miserable because our conscience is guilty. We are convicted of our sin. We feel very weak spiritually. And we just don't have a heart to serve God because the joy in serving comes from a very strong relationship with God, as well as a very strong motive in serving God. And when we walk closely with God, the love of God tends to be renewed in us, the joy of the Lord as well. And so that those two fruits of the Spirit launch us into a place where we are zealous and enthusiastic in serving God. But if you take away love, if you take away joy from our hearts and replace it with weakness, that zeal for serving tends to greatly diminish. So in verse 12, when the joy of the Lord is restored to David and God upholds David in his walk, in his relationship with him, then he says, "He will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." David knows the order. David knows how it works. If you attempt to serve God as a hypocrite, you'll be miserable constantly. And David knows this, and he sees the order of how it works as a believer. First, we return to God in our relationship with Him. Then He opens doors for service, and He resupplies all of the spiritual and internal motivation and strength and ammunition we need, both personally and the equipment we need to serve as well.
And we should probably also mention here the importance of serving God. It's not something that is for one person, or if you're called to be a pastor, or if you're called to be a missionary. But God has told us in the Bible that it's of ultimate importance. I mean, that's what we're here for, isn't it?
Well, that's our purpose. When we become saved, that just starts the process of serving God and knowing God Himself. There's a phrase that I like. It says, "To know Him and to make Him known." And so making him known takes place after we know him. It's the spring upon which we serve. Knowing him is the spring. I like Steve Green's lyric in one of his songs. To love the Lord our God is the heartbeat of our mission, the spring from which our service overflows.
You know, along with that, we're here at a cafe, and there are people that are eating and enjoying their meal. And there are workers that are coming in and doing their various jobs, whether it be in the back washing dishes, or whether it be a cook cooking the meal, or whether it be somebody that's taking the orders. But yet, when we talk about enjoying our work and our service for the Lord, it's not just a job where we're just putting in time and just coming through and just doing what we have to do. It's a commitment in serving the Lord. Could you speak to that, where our service for the Lord, if we really enjoy it, if we're really being called, if we're really desiring to serve the Lord, it's not just putting in time, it's our constant service for Him.
Well, if we don't have joy and commitment and love in serving God, we become like any other religious person who serves their God out of duty and obligation, just going through the motions, putting their time in, giving God His due. But for the true Christian, serving God is a completely different attitude. We love Him. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ moves me. It motivates me. It inspires me, in other words. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift, and He lives within our hearts. He is an intercessor within. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor in heaven. So that whenever we backslide like King David did here, and we find ourselves on an ash heap of spiritual weakness without any love, without any motivation to serve Him, that love can be restored. That zeal for the Lord can be restored very easily, because the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are two intercessors who are experts at drawing us back to God and restoring that which has been diminished. For example, in Psalm 51:13, the text begins with the word then, as in, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Now, if you look in your Bible, if you have the word then there, depending on what version you have, it's in italics. It means the translators added the word then, and it was not in the original Hebrew. The reason why they edited it is to bring continuity with verse 13 to verse 12, because the idea is very closely connected in these two verses, that first we have to be restored to the joy and the love of our salvation. We have to be inspired. God doesn't want robots. He doesn't want drones just going through the motions mindlessly. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. Solomon said, my son, give me your heart. He said, rend your hearts, not your garments. The Pharisees were experts at tearing their garments whenever they were stirred up with emotion. But their hearts were far from God. They were not committed to God. They didn't love God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I know you. You do not have the love of God in you. So if we attempt to serve God, in answer to your question, Rich, without the joy of the Lord being restored, we'll just be going through the motions. But I thank God for His restoring mercy, because God says to the backsliding believer who needs to repent, just like David in Isaiah 40, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no strength, He increases might. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is a promise to the backsliding Davids of our time, of our day and age, who need to repent and return to the Lord. But I want you to notice in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, the text I just read, he identifies the weakest possible state or condition that a believer can be in. It doesn't say he gives power to the strong. No, he gives power to the weak. In other words, we look behind this verse and we see the Lord Jesus Christ with pity and compassion, seeing his children wandering, going through cycles of wandering on ash heaps of spiritual deadness and mediocrity. And he takes the initiative to pray for us. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And so he prays to the Father for us. He gives us grace. And he calls to us with his irresistible voice to return to him. He melts our cold, stony hearts and replaces them with a heart of flesh. And he says to those who have no might, he increases strength. You can't get any worse than that, having no might, having no strength. You're completely without strength. You're in a straitjacket. I don't know how many times I've been in a place in my life as a believer where I said to the Lord, "Lord, I feel like I'm in quicksand and I have a straitjacket on at the same time. And I'm going down and there's nothing I can do to change it. I have no strength, no might whatsoever. You're going to have to come and get me." And sure enough, sooner or later, the Lord in his love and in his mercy, Jesus comes and gets me. He leaves the 99 and seeks out that sheep like me who was lost temporarily. And he picks me up where I'm at and he puts me on his shoulders and he brings me back to the sheepfold.
Right.
You know, this call to service just doesn't apply to those in leadership. Like King David was a king. You're a pastor. Isn't this a call to all, that this is a body effort? Like in this restaurant, as I mentioned earlier, it takes many people to operate this restaurant, the bussers, the cooks, the servers, everybody. But still, in the body, it's a body effort, with the foot doing the action of the foot, the hand, but Christ is our head. So it's a call to all of us to serve the Lord with gladness.
Yes, regardless of your position, your office, your specific gift as a believer, in essence, we're all believers, and we have to serve in the place that God calls us to. David was a king, I'm a pastor, and we cannot help but receive these gifts and offices and serve in them. But God wasn't referring to specific titles or specific offices, king, pastor. He was breaking it down to the base call of all of us, which is we're all Christians. We're all children of God. And we all sin, whether you're a king or a pastor or a believer who has a gift of teaching or a gift of helps or a gift of exhortation. We all sin, and we need to repent on a daily basis and look to Christ. We need to look to Jesus and exercise faith in him to bring us back to that place of communion with him.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org. And ask your question there. Oh, and be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's catch up with Rich and Bobby and their talk with Pastor Joe.
In the New Testament, that parable of the prodigal son is a beautiful example of God restoring his children. We're all prodigals. The word prodigal means wayward. We tend to go astray. And the song, the hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the God I love." And we're wired legalistically. and also our wiring is short-circuited very often. We're very weak, and that causes us to go astray and to wander and be like a prodigal, to be wayward. We leave the Lord we love. We forget the very things we were on fire about the day before. The very next day, we forget them, and it's part of our conflict with sin and part of the weakness of the flesh that we are still in these human bodies, that this treasure is still in earthen vessels, that we can't maintain consistency on a high level of faithfulness and service, and we go astray. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, is a high priest, he's a prophet, he's a king. In every area where we need him to be a perfect shepherd to bring us back and to help us maintain our walk throughout the duration of our lives, he's an expert in. He prays for us. He's our high priest who intercedes for us, who always lives to intercede for us. He's a king. He rules over our lives. He reigns with such magnificent wisdom and gentleness and insight. He knows exactly how to reign over us in a way that elicits love for him and willing submission to his reign. He's a prophet who teaches us. He sends messengers of mercy to us through all kinds of means to get our attention, to convict us of our sin, to give us godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and to melt our hearts in love to him afresh, and to surrender our lives to him afresh. This process happens over and over and over again. And so we return to him as prodigals that are willing and ready and able to love him again and serve him again, only because of his grace and mercy.
Yes, and we can be so fearful since we disappointed God that we're afraid to face him again. But like in that story of the prodigal son, the father was looking for him. Like you said, he's looking for the one sheep. He was looking, he was waiting for him to come back and anxious for him to come back. Maybe you can talk a little bit about how God feels when he knows we've sinned and what his attitude is.
Well, God is anxious. He's not indifferent to our return because we're a vessel of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we live in a prolonged way, in sinning against him without repenting of it, we're grieving his spirit. God is jealous for the purchased possession that Christ died on the cross for, to purchase us. He says in the book of Romans, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so we read in Psalm 51:13 about David's ministry to people in his kingdom. He was a great influence upon the people of Israel in a very, very good way, in many good ways. And his sin had caused that influence to diminish. Actually, his sin caused many people to blaspheme in Israel. And he wanted to return to the Lord so that he will again, through his lifestyle, through his behavior, through his words, and through his godly leadership as king, he will be able to teach transgressors the ways of the Lord. And sinners will be converted to the Lord, as we read in Psalm 51:13. David was a man of great influence because of his position in Israel as the king. People looked to him for leadership. They needed him to be strong and not weak and not banana-spined when it comes to enforcing God's word legislatively and by his example among the Israelites. They needed him to be strong. They needed David to maintain conviction and put away the idols that Israel had erected in previous generations. They needed David to be a strong king for God and a good example to the people so that his example and his leadership would draw people to God, would be a witness and a testimony to the people of Israel of the salvation of God.
You know, looking at God's forgiveness, and we were talking earlier about the prodigal, I like how it puts it in Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6, where it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a beautiful thought, that our Lord, as we seek him, will abundantly pardon?
Yes, it is. God is very, very willing to forgive and restore. He's exceedingly merciful. And unfortunately, when we backslide, we are hardened in our hearts to a certain extent. We are desensitized to the mercy and love of God and the patience and long-suffering of God. And that's a great slight and offense to him. And it's very tragic that we would sin so greatly by not listening to God's overtures of mercy, because he is so willing to forgive. We can't presume and take for granted God's mercy. The more we delay in returning to God, the more we abuse his grace and we do him harm. But the verse you quoted in Isaiah 55 reminds us of how quick God is to forgive and restore, as he also reminds us in Isaiah 57. He tells Israel, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's Isaiah 57:15. He's saying the repentant person who comes to God broken and humbled and repenting of sin, he's very quick to forgive and to restore. There's no hesitation, like God did with David after David said, when his sin of adultery and murder was exposed by Nathan the prophet, he said to God, "I have sinned against the Lord." Immediately David repented. And how quick was God to forgive? Immediately Nathan said to David by revelation, "Your sin is forgiven you." So God was very quick to restore David. But a person has to be repentant. It continues in verse 16, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made." God knows that our strength will run out in seeking to return to God from a place of weakness and sin and backsliding. He knows that we're weak. He says in Psalm 103, he says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God knows that we're weak physically, that this treasure is in earthen vessels. He knows that we would fall into despair or be tempted to if God delayed too long in restoring us after we repent. He says, "For the iniquity of his covetousness," verse 17, "I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. But God says, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." And so this is very much tying in Isaiah 57, 15 through 21, with Psalm 51 in the promise to forgive and restore all repentant Christians, believers, who return to God from a place of sinfulness.
Right. Now, another point that we should probably quickly make about verse 13 is, as you read, that David is saying that he will teach transgressors God's ways and sinners will return to him. You could take that he's saying, "Well, God, if you do this for me, if you restore, then I'll go out and serve you and witness and teach transgressors your ways." But isn't it more that he's not making a deal with God? He's saying that will be a natural reaction, that he will be able to do that once God restores him.
Yeah, we don't make deals with God. We serve God unconditionally. But this is not an objective condition that David is making. It's not a deal like, "God, you restore me and then I'll serve you again." God doesn't need people to serve him. He can raise up of stones if he wanted just people to serve him. This is more of a subjective condition for David himself that he's imposing upon himself, because he knows the order of restoration. David is saying, "God, when you restore the joy of my salvation and renew a steadfast spirit within me and uphold me by your spirit And there's a lot that takes place in all of that. David knows he will receive again the right motive to serve God. He will receive the cleansed conscience to serve God. He won't hesitate. He won't put his hand to his mouth because his conscience is accusing him of being a hypocrite. That guilt will be cleansed. Any hesitation will be removed. And he'll be filled with joy and courage and boldness. And so when God restores David to his relationship with the Lord, he'll be able to teach sinners and convert sinners and lead people to Christ, so to speak, without hesitation, with the right motive, and in the power of God and strength of the Lord.
And it often just bubbles out of you, doesn't it? It's not something that you even have to say, okay, now I've got to do this. It's more that when God has done that, you can't hold it in.
No, it's not a mechanical process. It's a process from beginning to end that is initiated and driven and completed by the Holy Spirit. When the process of restoration to fellowship with God is completed, the desire for sin, it completely evaporates, and all of the fruits of the Spirit are restored, and God brings comforts back to our heart, as we read in Isaiah 57. He brings those former comforts that temporarily were diminished. He restores them. So we feel good, but we feel bad at the same time that we had forgotten, both spiritually, mentally, and in our experience, what it was like, because we had been backslidden. We feel bad. Well, how could I have forgotten that? How can I, you know? So we have that joy welling up like a well of water, like a geyser, as the Holy Spirit describes in John 7, that the rivers of water will flow from our bellies. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. He's talking to believers there, and in John 6, he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, look, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes home to your heart afresh in power and love, it's like the water of life that you're so thirsty for flooding out once again. You know, your foot is placed in a large place. It's called the abundant life is restored. God pours floods upon the dry ground of our heart, and all the parched ground now becomes moist soil where the vegetation and fruit of the Spirit can grow in. It's like the Psalm 23, where we will be shepherded down by the rivers of water, you know, right by the water's edge, where we can drink immediately and be full to the overflowing.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the Scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Joe Jackowitz. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can email us, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, that's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. Our zip code, 94568. Again, that's Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to, again, our Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question or leave a comment. And be sure to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Also, please remember this program is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He's inclining the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.